Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city and called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him. And a large crowd, And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out the city. Sorry, I haven't got my glasses. I'm trying to. Do not weep. When he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he was dead. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. He presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all them, all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. I hope you heard it all.
Thanks, Rita, appreciate that. Am I echoing? Morning. Good to be with you all. How are you? I feel like I'm echoing. and Peter, thank you for your prayers, especially for me and Eliana. It's been a bit of a hectic morning. She's not a happy camper this morning, so I have been distracted. So I definitely appreciate that. Really good to be back with you. It's been a little while. Always feels like coming home. So I'm very grateful for that. And what I love is there's lots of familiar faces and there's also some new ones, especially the newest little guy. So really lovely to meet him. I'm a little bit nervous today, but that's okay. I'm amongst friends. But I'm mainly grateful just to have an opportunity. And I've actually enjoyed this week, just kind of, or the last few weeks, just kind of diving into this story that I've read in the past, but kind of just skimmed over, so grateful for the opportunity to kind of dive in a bit deeper. And love that we're back in May Mission Month, and today that we're looking at modelling the heart of Jesus. And May Mission Month is always just a really great reminder to go back to what we're called to as followers of Jesus. We're called to cross the street. I love that language. We're called to step out, to build bridges, and to meet people where they're at. And more often than not, they're not in the church, let's be honest. And we have been tasked with the incredible responsibility and opportunity to love and care for the poor, to love and care for the marginalised, the widows, the orphan, the oppressed. That is our mandate. That's what we've been given responsibility for. And we've been called to live alongside people, our community, our family, with the hope of Jesus, offering them that hope. So before we dive into the story of the widow of Nain, let's just pray. Lord, I just pray today that you would show us your heart and that you would also show us where our hearts are at today. Holy Spirit, would you grow us to be more like your Son, more like Jesus? May we be open to what you have to give us, to show us and tell us today, not just about yourself, but about us. And we want to learn and know more about your character. Amen. just going to read this again, just because this helps me, and it just reminds us about the story and the context. So soon afterwards, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate, and the young man who had died was the widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. So this story begins with a picture of what life is like. Much like the image behind me, you're on it, Flynn, thank you. We have the storm, the craziness of and the chaos of storm alongside beauty of the rainbow that's there, side by side. The mess and the magic that life brings, and usually not separate but kind of entwined. The pain and the pleasure that life can bring for us. The heartache and joy that life often brings together. Despair and hope that often comes just with living in the context that we do in life. And I mean, even through the prayers, we can hear a little bit of the hope and what's going and the hard things that are going on for people as well. We know with the addition of COVID, it's added another layer of complexity these days. I'm also reminded that a year ago, and Richard started sharing that story again, a year ago we celebrated the safe arrival of the noisy little one at the back, Eliana, after a really tricky pregnancy. It required surgery at 20 weeks, surgery for me to keep her in. They said she's got heart issues, she's too small, there were all sorts of complications. What we were really grateful for and what gave us hope was our trust in God and your prayers through that season. That really did give us hope in a time that was really stressful. And I really remember the relief and joy when she arrived safely, and actually the miracle that she arrived with no extra care, regular hospital, strong and healthy. She is super strong, I tell you. And she's a feisty one, which I love. And that was such an incredible answer to prayer. Really grateful for that. That was our opportunity to celebrate and thank God. I also recall, around about that same time, about a year ago, some mission friends of ours, they had just had their baby girl as well. And their little one, their little love, she had a day earthside for... She was released back to heaven. I can't share that without... the joy and the grief of life. We got to celebrate. They were grieving. That's what life is often like. And in this same story, it's tough when it's about little ones. It's tough when it's about anyone, but especially about little ones. We see actually that same intersection, but in a different story of joy and grief, of celebration and heartache. Because as Jesus is coming into the city of Nain, it's the day after he has healed the centurion servant in Capernaum. And he's travelled on the day after to the city of Nain. So just imagine the group, the large group that is with Jesus. The day before, they have witnessed, the miraculous. They've witnessed healing. Imagine there's joy, celebration, a whole lot of enthusiasm and anticipation about what's to come. And that intersects with, at the gate, another group of people coming out. The village joining the widow of Nain, who is grieving her loss. Just a picture of what I see life being like. Next. And when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. And then he walked over to the bier and he touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. When Jesus saw her, I love that. Jesus sees the need. And now that might sound pretty straightforward and simple, but if you think of the picture of what was going on at that time, two big groups of people coming together, I imagine there was a lot of distraction. There's a funeral procession, there's a group coming in. He doesn't just see a funeral procession. Or he doesn't just see what's around him. He actually sees the widow. And he doesn't just see that she's lost a son, he kind of sees the big picture of what that means for her. A widow's lost her son, and in this one the Greek word used is the only son. Monogenes actually means only born or begotten, and that's actually the same language that is used. We're talking about Jesus being the begotten son of God, and it denotes a really special relationship. We talk about the begotten son, God, Jesus. It denotes a really special connection and relationship between these two. And this widow, this mum, has just lost her only son. And not only has she lost her son, which is tragic enough in itself, she's actually lost her companion. She has lost her security. Because in those days, you're very much reliant on your community once you're a widow. And you quite often can be at risk, very vulnerable. Widowhood back then did often mean a life of wandering and insecurity. And that would have been potentially quite scary for her. We don't know what community structure was like for her and what care would have been taken on her. So maybe she would have had to go and glean a field and do something similar to what we see in the story, like Ruth and Naomi did in Boaz's field. But Jesus saw, and he inserted himself, he came into her story. He saw the need. And when Jesus saw her, he not only saw a situation, but he had compassion for her. His heart was moved. The language in this too talks like a gut thing, you know, that we I don't know if you've seen situations where you go, oh, and something in your gut just is really, really moved. He had a gut response. And what I love about this is in the seeing, he actually stops. It's easy to see. What I love is that he stops. And for me, this is the bit in reading this that I was challenged to go, wow, okay, he stopped. Because life is so hectic at times and crazy and busy to actually not just see, but take the time to stop. For me right now, is a big challenge, but he sees and stops, and then he speaks. And he speaks with real comfort and kindness. Don't cry. He sees where she's at, don't cry. Then he walks over to the bier, which is, back in those days, they generally had a frame that literally the dead body was on. And he walks over to that, not nicely encased in a coffin, maybe as we might imagine these days. But he walks over to that and he touches it. Now, again, that might seem like a pretty fair enough, but in those days, that action was risky. And I love that Jesus actually took action in this instance. Could have been enough just to see, couldn't have been enough just to stop and offer a few lovely words. I'm sure she would have appreciated that. But he actually chose to take action on her behalf. And risky action. Because by touching a dead body or the frame on which a dead body was being held in those days would deem you unclean, especially under Mosaic law. You are unclean for 7 days, which means you can't go to the tabernacle, you can't participate in those spaces and places. And the priests of the day, they would do everything they could not just to be unclean, but to even be perceived as being unclean. And he did this in the midst of two large groups. He actually didn't care. He cared more about her than he did about his position and what the outcome might be. That he went over to touch the frame, to touch the body. God's heart for us is exactly the same, even today. He wants to do everything he can, risky or not, to meet us where we're at and to move heaven and earth for us, where we need. Now, if you think about the, I didn't know this, but Richard went, oh, I'm going to check out how far it is to go from Capernaum to Nain, because we hear in the story that the day before he was there, and then, so I'm like, what is that like? What is that journey like? And did a bit of research, and we discovered that the walk from Capernaum to Nain is 48 kilometres.
Wow.
Yeah. So I've seen these pictures online of, you know, Jesus reaching out and touching, and he looks pretty fresh and clean. And I'm like, that was my kind of perspective. It's like, yeah, we've had a nice stroll from village to village. And we're, you know what, that translates. We did a little bit of, you know, we're being a bit kind of, we're not making it up, but we've, you know, put in a few figures, and 48 kilometres is roughly on, you know, average person's walk, and there was a group of them, 10 hours. So to get there in time to see a funeral procession, he must have left really early in the morning with that group. And not only is it, and I actually worked out too, that that's 49,867 steps for those of you that like to count your steps. It's a lot of steps. I'm lucky if I get to 10,000. So think about that. And it's a 400 metre elevation. So it's an uphill walk. So Jesus came and met this lady. He saw her, he stopped, he spoke, he acted. When he was not fresh, dirty, you know what? I'd be tired and be going, I'd be tired and hungry. And probably going, you know what? Where can I put my feet up? Where can I chill? I'd probably be more concerned with myself, if I'm honest, than actually noticing one person in that whole group and actually taking the time to stop and act. And for me, that was like, okay, that brings a whole other context to Jesus' heart and his passion for us, his love for us. And he speaks again. And this time he speaks not just comfort and kindness, which is beautiful, but he speaks life. He speaks resurrection life. And this is actually a picture too, and I love what we see in these Bible stories, because it has, you know, application, but it has this picture of the now and the future. And he speaks resurrection life, not just to the young man, but he speaks, this is a picture of resurrection life for all of us who know him, who follow him. And so, you know, in reading this, I'm challenged to consider, where am I speaking life into others and their situations? And where is God wanting to speak life into my situations? And I'm actually, am I letting him? Am I giving him space to come in and meet me where I'm at? Because he wants to intersect into our stories and change the direction and change the path for us. And this story is not just about resurrection of the boy and the resurrection picture for us fully. It's also showing Jesus' heart for reconciliation. Resurrection, reconciliation, that's the core of his heart and passion for us, God's heart and passion for us. The widow gets reconciled with her son, which is, I can't imagine how overjoyed she would have been to go, he's back. Companionship, my son is back, I'm secure. But Jesus also, this is a picture of him wanting us to be reconciled to the Father as well. And it's his heart for us despite the cost. There was essentially a cost for Jesus in that moment. But his heart for us despite the cost. And it's our heart and calling as we choose to, it's our choice, but to cross the street where we're at, to invite others into that, that resurrection life and into that reconciliation. So we have taken a look at Jesus' heart and actions. He sees, he feels, he acts. Just to kind of summarise that, he brings life, he brings hope, resurrection and reconciliation. He changes people's paths and their stories. And I just want you to take a moment just to reflect and quieten your mind and heart, if it isn't already, to really see what the Spirit's saying about, you know, what are your actions saying about where your heart's at? So what are your actions saying about where your heart is at? And for us, it's a challenge today, every day, but it's also hope as well. It's hope for us as well. We'll start with a challenge. The challenge is, what is our natural response to need and injustice when it comes up for us, when we actually get exposed to it? Does it model Jesus' heart? And if not, why? And this is not about condemnation or making anyone feel bad or trying to motivate you. This is really just going deep to go, what happens for me in those moments? Why is that? And just to start to understand what happens for you, because we all have different stories and things that kind of are the way that we're wired, the way that we do or don't respond. Our stories connect to that. And what barriers are there for us in our world, in our culture? There are lots. our culture is, for the most part, and this, I'm not saying this is you guys, but as a culture, in the Western world, it's more often than not quite selfish. It's definitely selfie, you know, the whole, but it is, that comes from, it's a focus on self. And as I said, if I was Jesus during that long walk, I would have been like, feet up, please, cup of tea. Our culture seeks pleasure. And we're busy. There's a whole lot of things that are really natural barriers. And again, it's not condemnation. It's more about what are they so we're aware. And how can we, when in our awareness, maybe do things a little bit differently when they come up for us? Do we feel others' pain? Actually, sometimes it can be really easy to be numb. Information overload, think life can be overwhelming. It can be really, really tough sometimes to even want to feel other people's pain. And it's really normal to avoid. Physiologically, we're wired to avoid pain. Just in case you were going, eh, that's me. We're actually physiologically wired to, so it takes some intentionality to push past that. Do we act in love or only speak? Just offering kind words, easy to give advice. But are we willing to take risk to be uncomfortable and get our hands dirty in the process of really meeting people where they're at as we cross the street? And again, this is a tough call too, because in our humanness, we're actually really wired to avoid discomfort and risk. That's just, some people are, you know, love to dive into it, but more often than not, the way we're wired is to avoid that. So it's tricky. That's our challenge. That's our opportunity. The hope, on the flip side, and I want you to be thinking about, what is it for you today? Is the Spirit speaking to you about the challenge, or is he actually wanting to meet you in the hope space? And so this story speaks hope for us because it shows us that God sees us. He sees us. He sees where you're at today. He sees what's going on for you, even if I don't, even if Dan doesn't, even if Peter doesn't. He sees all of it. He knows all of it. And he is so filled with compassion because he hasn't changed from that story back with the widow of Nan. He's still the same. And he still wants to move heaven and earth for you to intersect and to meet you where you're at and to answer your need. That's our hope. And the big question is, will you let him? Because sometimes we don't let him. he's given us the opportunity to partner up. And sometimes it's just about saying, hey, come into my story. I really need you, the challenge and the hope. Now, just quickly, there's another challenge too. You're like, oh, no, Kirsten. But the other challenge is that our humanness, and we're all human, that can limit us too at times. And again, just want to touch on a couple of things to see if this kind of helps you understand. In your humanness, in my humanness, because I'm putting my hand up here, where might we be limited? And in this hope we have, in this calling to live alongside others with hope, sometimes pride and fear can limit what God wants to do in and through us. That's just the reality. It's really normal, and it starts back way back in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. The fear, the pride. So I want you to consider as well, like, where's your heart? Society promotes self-dependence and pride. That's kind of, again, we talk about culture. But God calls us to and invites us to depend on him. So where are we acting in our own strength? On the screen behind me here, you see ego-driven pride down the bottom there. And the founder of this particular tool, he said, ego is evicting God out. And I'm like, because we love acronyms in the business space that I work in. So if you want an acronym for ego, evicting God out. Full of pride, so full that God can't get in and be in that space. And I have to, because we want to do it our way. And I have to admit, that's one of my biggest opportunities to do things differently. Going, self-dependence, I can do it. And wanting to let God in. Do we have the humility to let him in to what he's doing and join in with what he's doing, as opposed to just kind of going on with what we think is right? It takes humility to cross the street. It really takes humility, because what it does, and Jesus did this, he came from heaven to earth. He came at the same level as we are, and in crossing the street, it challenges us to see people as brothers and sisters, not look at race, gender, inequality, all of those things. It brings us down. Where are we at? Where do we meet people at where they're at that same level? Social stigma, bias, prejudice, expectations when we're kind of crossing the street and meeting people. So where do we need to take or draw on courage to actually take those risks? Maybe if we're kind of feeling a bit fearful, where do we need to kind of grab onto that courage, that God-given courage, and take some of those risks and get uncomfortable? And also, where does fear kind of stop us at times? Where does that limit us? In the desire to protect ourselves, maybe we're afraid of what it's going to cost us. It's really good to just reflect and think on these things, because the truth is, it's going to cost. In the calling to cross the street and meet people where they're at, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost time, energy. There's a whole lot of other things it can cost, but it will. But maybe, and for some people, maybe it costs reputation. For Jesus, you know, often it costs reputation. But by releasing pride and really seeing others, we have the opportunity to step out in love. And when we release fear and take on humility, it gives us courage to act. So where's your heart today? Where is your heart today in thinking about crossing the street? And I have the great privilege in my workspace, as well as partnering up with Richard in mission, to ask leaders in the corporate world this same question. Where's your heart? It's a really great opportunity to be able to dive into what's going on for them and their thinking and their world. You know, where's your heart? Where do you want to live and lead from? How do you want to parent? What kind of friend do you want to be as well as leader? And in this tool called Heart Styles, which I've just alluded to, which is apt for today, Heart Styles, Modelling Jesus' Heart, it is biblically based, and it's one of the ways that I get to cross the street and to just connect with people in a corporate space. They need Jesus too. Even if we're not talking explicitly about him, it's inviting them into his heart, his way of thinking, to live out of a place of love and humility, because that's what he's called us to do, and to release people, even just a little bit, get more free, but release them from the fear and pride that might really just trap and limit them. I'm really grateful for that. And for those of you that maybe haven't known me very long or don't know me, I actually had the privilege as well of crossing the street for about 11 years to China. That was a long cross, that one. But to China, Philippines, India and Africa. And it was mainly China, but I got to work with Chinese government in orphanage space, and in community development, I got to work on the dump sites, and actually sometimes in graveyards, because that's where the people were, that's where they were living, to help bring not just good news, but also practical ways of helping them live a better life and get free. And I'm just really grateful for that. I saw God bring incredible hope in places of despair and fear. And for the orphanages in China, for those kids there, it was literally going from death to life for a lot of them. And some of them came to life through just being loved on and from recognizing that they had a Heavenly Father. That did something in them to know they actually had a Heavenly Father. You'd be amazed to see the difference that that can make. It's beautiful. I mentioned cost. It cost me 11 years without my family, and my dad had just before I left had passed, so my mum was a widow. And I say that going, oh, you're talking about caring for the widows, and I left mine. But I left her with my brothers, and she blessed me to go and do that. But it did cost me time with family, and it cost me my health. I came back actually quite sick from being over there. But would I do it again? Absolutely. And in Adelaide, just briefly, I got to cross the street, literally, to love women in the local brothel, because church was here and right across the road was the brothel. And there was an opportunity, an invitation just to love on them and, you know, just meet them where they were at and be a safe place if they needed. And so that was just another privilege that I had to cross the street there. And today you heard a little bit about Richard and what we're doing locally and overseas in crossing the street too. But in saying that, I'm still challenged. I say today about the whole crossing the street, because life right now is hectic. The chaos of two kids, of working part-time, I'm finding it difficult to kind of get my head out of that and see. You're talking about seeing. I'm finding that a real challenge. And so one thing I've put in place, it's just started in the last couple of weeks, is joining a church community in Cronulla, has just started a playgroup for local mums with the intention of reaching out. And I, if I'm really honest, I was happy to just go and go, yeah, I don't have much time off. I'm going to spend that time having a couple with a, you know, coffee with a friend, because that's been my plan. And I went, actually, no, this is going to be really great, not just for Eliana, but for me to meet some of the local mums and just be present and get a chance to see what they need. What are the needs in our community? So that's my current, it's just started to cross the street. And yeah, really keen to see what God does in that space as well. So, we're nearly there. Hang in with me. last slide, Flynn. Well, I think we're close to the last. There's the last bit here. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. So, I praise God, grief to glory. I think that's the bit here that I really, really love. And I'm just curious, what do you think this, they say the son spoke, but I don't know what he talked about, but I reckon he was probably just praising God too, the fact that he had come back to life. So again, just reminding you, this is a picture of what is to come, being reconciled. God visiting his people, grief to glory. That's a picture of what can be in our now, but is what is coming up for us, what God has for us. Despair to hope, wanting to meet us now, but also that picture of eternity and what he has for us, where there is no grief. And we are invited, we are called into offering that hope wherever we are. So where are you? What's your street? Where are you? Let's pray. Lord, we're just so grateful for your word. Lord, thank you for helping us to see and to understand Jesus' heart for us and his heart for others. Spirit, thank you that you are speaking to our hearts today. Would you show us where we need to align our hearts to be more like yours? Would you help us just to let go of any pride or fear that may be there? And would we just let you into our story and our situation. And Lord, we want to cross the street, and we want to show your heart and hope to others. So give us humility and courage and love as we step out. And Lord, we're just so grateful, and we thank you for your message and plan of love, your message and plan of hope and reconciliation for every person. And thank you that you are gracious enough to invite you in this mission. We love you.